Okay, so let's go ahead and get our Bibles open up to the Gospel of John, chapter number 20. The Gospel of John, chapter number 20. Brother Jim, thank you for doing that. John, chapter number 20. It's encouraging to hear God working, and that's a praise. And there's been, I know not everybody's a public speaker, and not everybody feels comfortable behind a microphone. But at the same time, I've had a number of people that have told me they're encouraged by it. And how God's been working their heart and their life. And I just want you to be encouraged with that also. And it's amazing, you think about it, you know, maybe some people agreed with one another, but at the same time, it seemed like most people were talking about something different, from giving to devotion life, to prayer life, to this service or that service, to baptism, you know, all those different things. It's amazing how God has the exact same service, but God speaks to people's hearts. It means that all of us need to take different steps in our faith. Some of us are at certain spots in our life that we need to increase that prayer time, where some of us are at the spot where we just need to start. And then others that are at the spot of giving, you know, faith promise, where the Lord's saying, hey, you can do something. He wants you to do something different. Or service-wise, you know, hey, I want you to do this. When it comes to being a witness, passing out a tract versus actively looking to pursue to lead someone to Christ. But the point is, if we don't take a step, you know what's going to happen? We're going to stay where we're at. And I really believe that you don't really stay neutral. Either you're moving forward in your faith and growing with your belief, or you're falling backwards, one of the two. You're saying, well, I'm just staying, you know, either you believe or you don't. Either you have faith or you don't have faith. Either you're living by faith, I guess is a better way to put it, or you're not living by faith. So I want to encourage you tonight, don't miss what God's trying to do. That's the title of tonight's message, is Don't Miss What God's Trying to Do. And it's kind of neat. Being a pastor, it has some challenges. I mean, not very many, because we have such a wonderful church family. But sometimes there's challenges, but there's some benefits from being a pastor. And one of the things that's a benefit is I get the opportunity to go to special meetings and things like that, and over the years, I don't know how many times I've been to teen camp, I know how many times I've been to junior camp, I know how many conferences I've been to over the years, and it's a huge blessing. And it's amazing that sometimes when you're there, and we'll use teenagers because they're not in the room and they're easy to pick on, but this is not just for it's not just the same thing, teenagers. I could take a group of kids to camp, and you could see that God is working and God is moving amongst the kids and amongst our own kids and even throughout the camp. And then you see there's a few that God's not working in their heart and God's just not working in their life. You can see it's stopping right there. And it's you see God, you hear from the Lord, and I believe you really can hear from the Lord at any service, any message. I think it's important to be at church. I think it's important to watch, whatever, wherever, however you're doing it. But I believe God, every service that you come in and you connect to, the Lord can speak to your heart, even with the most boring of preachers to the most excitable preachers. And some people like the boring preachers, and some people like the guys that run around and yell and scream. I mean, there's different things. Like Christian likes the guys that get excited, but many of people, I know there's a few people in church says, man, is there something wrong with him? He's running around yelling and screaming. I said, they're just happy about serving the Lord and have a message that God's given to them. And you know, so there's nothing wrong. God doesn't always change your personality when he calls men to preach, and they have different personalities. But you see God work, you see God move, but then you wonder what happened to the other group. What's going over there? It's like they missed out. It doesn't always happen at camp, and especially with the group of kids we had, most of them were always involved. They always had a good testimony. When we went there, they said more verses than any other group did. They behaved themselves. Sometimes you had to worry about the counselor behaving themselves, but the kids usually did a really good job for the most part. I don't know if it's because the other churches' counselors didn't keep as good of an eye, or they just feared if they did something wrong, they were going to get in trouble or get sent home, or they had to deal with their parents when they came home. So whatever the reason, but it was amazing to see God work in people's hearts. They hear the same message, they hear the same sermons, they're asked to memorize the same verses, sing the same songs, but then there's some people who just missed out. And I believe God's trying to do something a little special in our church. If you can get in a church that has 100 to 125 people on Sunday morning, and if you can get 30 to 35 of them praying for an hour every day, I think it can really make a difference in our church's life. And once again, I'm not hoping for just 30 or 35, but thinking it could be the entire church family that has a walk with the Lord, that's praying on a regular basis and building the relationship. God can do great things, but here's the thing. You don't want to miss out what God's trying to do. You got to be faithful. You got to stick with it. So this evening, I know before Easter on Wednesday nights, we were talking about things leading up to Easter. We looked about the cross. We looked at some different things. We're actually going to look this week about something that happened after Easter. We don't always preach the messages about after Easter. And he said, well, what are you talking about? Well, everything happened after Easter, you know, but I'm talking about the days afterwards, between the cross and the ascension. Between the cross and the ascension. And you think about, okay, what's some of the things that happened between the cross and the ascension, or the resurrection, the ascension? We have those disciples that were walking on the road there that Jesus kind of hit himself until they were eating dinner. He revealed himself on the road to Emmaus. And then you have Jesus coming in and talking to the disciples. Remember when he went right through the wall or right through the door, he didn't have to open up. And then you have the experience of Thomas, where Thomas not going to believe. Unless I can, you know, put my finger in, unless I can thrust my hand through, ain't going to happen. And then you see the story of Peter being recalled back into the ministry. And then you see Acts chapter number 1, the ascension and the different parts of the Great Commission. As the Lord leads, I like to, in the next couple of weeks, just look at different things that happened after Easter. And just because sometimes those are passages of scriptures or stories that get left out. And tonight we're going to look at Thomas. Anybody remember what Thomas's nickname is? I'm talking about Didymus. That was his other surname. But you're right. I was talking about Doubting Thomas. His surname is Didymus. Let's jump in here. We're going to look at the story, kind of give you a little bit of background what's going on here. Jesus has risen from the dead. He has appeared to Mary Magdalene. He has talked to the ones that are on the road to Damascus. The road to Emmaus. He has those that have gone on the road to Emmaus have traveled back, so it had at least been a few hours from that. You imagine all the excitement, everything that's going on here. This group, we'll just jump here, verse number 19. Then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now, you see the word disciples there, and you're thinking, okay, it's the 10. But if you go to the book of Luke, it shows that there was women that were there. It was more of a group of followers of Jesus Christ than this specific 10 or 11 minus Thomas. So the ones that even from Emmaus have come back at this point in time, and even though there were people who were saying, there were still people that were skeptical, they didn't believe the women. Can you believe not believing a woman? It's just wrong. They didn't believe the story that Peter and John, it says John saw and John believed. Peter ran ahead, and even during this time, he has already appeared to Peter, and he's coming, and they're there all together, and they're there because they're afraid. So they didn't believe Mary Magdalene, they didn't believe the Emmaus couple. In Mark chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, talks about how there were some that was not convinced. There were some that believed, some that didn't. And here in verse number 19, Jesus pretty much answers all their questions because he shows up. And, you know, it's hard to complain when you can't believe when Jesus is standing before you. Now, here's a couple of things I want you to think about. Don't miss what God's trying to do. Thomas is not here. Thomas misses something. And that's kind of the point I'm trying to get at, is don't miss what the Lord's trying to do. Thomas is missing church here. Now, I know, and when you miss something, when you miss church, you miss a lot. And there's things that you're missing. We're going to look at that a little bit. But Thomas is not here, and because Thomas is not here, Thomas misses the opportunity for a lot of things. And so I want you to think about, don't miss what God's trying to do. And if God's trying to do something in our services, and God's trying to do something in our church, don't be something that drags it back. Instead, help it move forward. Let's keep on reading. It says, then the same day, verse number 19, at evening, being the first day of the week, so it's the day that Christ actually rose, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews. So we see here, even though that many of them had saw Christ already resurrected, they're afraid. Why are they afraid? Well, if they were going to kill Jesus, And maybe they had already heard the rumors that the religious leaders were blaming them. Because remember, that's what they paid those Roman guards to do. So who knows what they're going to say? And they don't know where Jesus is at. So what's the best thing? Let's go grab one of the disciples. So they're there, the door's shut, and it's because of the fear of the Jews. And it says that came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. I mean, that's just awesome that he just shows up. They're there, they're afraid, and he offers this. He says, peace be unto you. Now, this is a normal greeting, but that they would say to each other. It's sort of like when you ask somebody, how are you doing? Some people care. Some people are just trying to be polite, and they don't really care. And then you give them a five-minute explanation, you're thinking, wow, I'm not going to ask them that again. It's a normal expression here, but it means so much. They're afraid. Some have said they've seen Jesus. Some don't believe. They're all supposed to be followers. Even though they've seen the resurrected Christ, what's the plan? What's the purpose? What's going to happen now? And Jesus says, look, you can have peace. And he says, verse number 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto him his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, so here's a couple things. Now, we see Jesus' resurrected body is different than a human body, normal human body. He can show up in the midst of the room. He can walk through a wall or whatever. But he also still has the nail-pierced hands and the wounds that happened on the cross. Then it says that the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. When they believed and they saw God there, they were glad. They were happy. Verse number 21, then said Jesus to them, again, peace be unto you. So he went from where they were afraid to where they believed in that who he was and that he was there and he was real, showed them the wounds. It's not some type of spirit. It's a body. It's a resurrected body. And he says, once again, peace be unto you. Then he gives them a command. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He's saying, look, I got something for you to do. You're sitting here, you're afraid, and God gave me something to do. Now I'm giving you something to do. He said, well, Pastor, how could Jesus ask them to go out to the religious leaders who hated him and, you know, could put him to death? Isn't that what God the Father did to Jesus? He sent him to a world that was going to reject him, deny him, beat him, spit on him, scoff at him, and crucify him. And Jesus did exactly what he told him. And he said, look, guess like God sent me, the Father sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then it says in verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, you sit there and you look at that and you're like, well, does that mean the disciples have the power to forgive sins? And the answer is no. If you compare it to scripture, you know, there's only one that can forgive sins, and that was God. And that when Jesus told the man, your sins are forgiven, the religious leaders get upset because of the fact, who can do that but God? And Jesus is like, you're right, only God can. That's who I am. And here is it's and there's an interesting study in the Greek there. It explains talking about those that have their sins taken care of through the cross and things like that. Verse number 24, but Thomas. Those buts gets us in trouble sometimes. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, that's why I was talking about the surname there, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, Thomas is not mentioned very often by himself. He's probably mentioned maybe 12 different times in the whole New Testament. And in this story with the 12 different times with the New Testament, we see that Thomas is sometimes clarified there with Matthew just inside of a list. We also remember him asking that question in John chapter 14. But he's always known to be kind of a doubter, a pessimistic type guy, the type of guy that says, look, the glass is only half full. Now, Didymus, I believe, it talks about being a twin. And we that's where the surname was. We don't know if he had a twin brother or a twin sister. Some people even think because him and Matthew's names are right next to each other that it might have been Matthew. There's no way of really truly knowing that, but it's at least an interesting thought. But he was not with them in that room. And it says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, here's the challenge. He missed the first service, And because he missed the service, he missed a lot. And he is so unbelieving that some of the greatest people in all the world, the ones that Jesus has called to be followers, the followers of Christ, the ones he's been with for over 3 years, he will not believe what they say. It's amazing sometimes when you show people proof and they just choose not to believe. Let's keep on going. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within. So this is the second Sunday. He said 8 days. Well, you go Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. That makes 7 days. And then the eighth day would be Sunday. At least that's what I believe is saying there. It's at this point in time, the feast has pretty much ended. Everybody's heading back to where they're from. And the disciples might be a little bit different because they had been traveling together for so long and Jesus told them to stay in Galilee. But pretty much the feasts are closing down. This might be their final meeting time before they head back to their hometown. And it says, Thomas was with them at that point in time. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. Once again, it's kind of interesting. It doesn't say this because of fear anymore, does it? And the first time it said it was because they were afraid. Now it's going to say the doors are shut. Maybe he just wanted to make sure that you couldn't hear any outside noise. They're not afraid anymore. Why are they not afraid? It's because Jesus was there, and they knew Jesus was going to be able to take care of everything. And it keeps on going. And stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Once again, the same type of introductive type thing, but he is the one that brings peace. When Jesus offers peace, it's real. It's not like me saying, "I hope everything's going to be okay. You know, everything's going to be fine." I can't do anything. I know sometimes people will tell you, "Oh, it's going to get healed." And I don't think they always know that. Now, I do tell people with faith that, hey, God can work all things together for good, that even though it might mean it's not the way we want it, God can work things out, and that can bring peace. But sometimes people say, oh, everything's going to be all right, talking about how they're going to get fixed or they're going to get healed. And it doesn't always work out that way. Sometimes people are sick, and sometimes people don't recover. We know that God can make things work out, but when Jesus says, "Peace be unto you," you can trust him because he's the one that can offer peace. Then he turns to Thomas, and he says, "Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And then he says to him, and be not faithless, but believing." And so he goes and he says, look, Thomas, have faith. Don't just act like you don't have faith. Believe. And he's talking about those who already gave him testimony. Believe. And then he says in verse 28, Thomas gives one of the best confessions. And he says, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And that's just a wonderful confession that's made. It puts Jesus on the throne of his heart, but it also puts Jesus on the throne of the universe. And it's for a Jew to say, I know that you're God. And it's the first testimony of Jesus' deity after the resurrection. So it's interesting to think about. Some people say, well, Jesus never proclaimed to be God. He did over and over. And like I said, when they gave him a hard time about saying, who can forgive sins but God? And he says, I'm doing this so you can know that I'm God. And here Thomas is saying that you are my Lord, meaning that you're the one I want to serve. You're the one I want to obey. You're the one that I want to put on the throne of my heart. But he says, also my God. I recognize that you are God too. And so that's an important truth there. If we get some time, we'll go back to that a little bit. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And he didn't believe when Mary Magdalene told him. He didn't believe when those other ladies told him. He didn't probably believe when Peter told him that day. He didn't believe those guys on the road to Emmaus. He didn't believe when the whole group tried to convince him that Jesus was there. He says, you had to see for yourself. But he says there's something. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for some people that do not have to see in order to believe. He's looking for people that believe God is trying to work, who take his word at its word and do and live a life that will allow God to work and that will allow God to move. And so and you look at that and you say, verse 29, hey, that talks about us. And it does. We've never seen the risen Savior. We have not seen Christ in the resurrected form, resurrected body. We have not, but we have believed. So that's a blessing for us. But at the same time, He's telling Thomas, you're missing something here. You're missing the greater blessing. You're missing the happiness that's found and satisfaction that's found in believing in God without having to see him work. Let's keep on going. And many other signs, surely to Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. He's saying, look, there was a ton of different signs that were done. It's not recorded. In verse number 31, he gives the description of why this book has been written. But these are written, talking about the specific ones that are found in the Gospel of John, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So he's saying this is the purpose of the book. He says, look, is that you might believe, and that you might believe, you might believing you might have life through his name. That's the reason why John was written, and it's a great way to finish out the chapter, because he's saying that's what our purpose and our mission is. If you go over to one more chapter, chapter 21, look at verse number 25, the last one. It says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So we only have a portion of what happened. We have exactly what Christ, what God the Father wanted us written in here, and I'm thankful for it. So let's look at a couple different things. We won't spend a lot of time with this, but there are a couple different things. First thing I want you to think about, look at what Thomas missed. Look at what Thomas missed. And I want to think about this from the vernacular, from this idea, when I'm not part of church, when I'm not part of the spiritual disciplines, the reading my Bible, the praying, the serving, the giving, those five things that are important, being a witness, five things that would make you a five-star Christian, as some preachers would put it. When I'm not where I'm supposed to be at, I miss something. So let's look at some of the things that Thomas missed. The first thing you see in verse number 19, he missed the presence of the Lord. He missed the presence of the Lord. It says that they were in that room, and you know what? Jesus stood in the midst in the verse number 19. You say, Pastor, can't you worship the Lord by yourself? Yes, you can. It does. Yeah, I understand that. But he also says, forsake not the assembly of believers. And the reason why is because where two or three are gathering in his name, he's in the midst. And we can get to see the presence of God. And I have many a times when my own personal worship, there's been times when God's worked in my heart. But if I was completely honest, I've seen God work in my heart in church services just as much. Now, and I love my daily time. But you know what? Some people say, I can worship out in the lake. That's not it for me. Now, like I said, unless I'm doing my devotions out at the lake, unless I'm praying at the lake, but some people say, well, I can just go and enjoy nature, and God does speak to my heart, the beauty of creation, and I praise him for it. But in church, there's been a number of times that I've heard preaching and teaching that God has spoken to my heart, even through radio, through the internet, through live stream, all those things. It happens most when I'm here. Not saying here in the pulpit, but I'm saying inside a church service live, but the presence of the Lord. I mean, I think we all probably have experienced times, if you've ever been saved, it's because God's spoken to your heart and you were convinced that you were a sinner and that you were on your way to hell and that you needed Jesus Christ to save you, and he paid that sin debt. The Lord spoke to your heart then. Sometimes the people are like, I don't know what you mean by speak to my heart or feel the presence of the Lord. God is real, and he wants to speak to our heart. He wants to, and if that's something that you're missing, I would encourage you, get into your Bible, get into your prayer closet, get into the times, and Lord, speak to me. Lord, I haven't heard from you in a long time, and you know, don't miss what God's trying to do. And I know that Thomas here misses out on the presence of the Lord. Next thing he misses out on is the power of the Lord. Because he's not there, he misses out on the power of the Lord. He said, what do you mean by the power of the Lord? And he just shows up. He just walks right through the door. Well, he doesn't have to go. He just actually literally walks through the door. He doesn't walk through the open door. He just walks right in the door. He shows the power of God. He just is there. And those people are sitting there, and they're afraid, and they see him, and they're still fearful. And he says to them, peace be unto you. And so you miss the power of God. If you are not being faithful to church, whether here or online, or if you're not being faithful to the word of God and faithful to the disciplines we know that we're supposed to by prayer and serving and giving, all those different things that we know that are right, we're missing the power of God in our lives. We hear about it. We see people talk about it. We desire it. Of course, we want to see people saved. Of course, we want to see a difference made. I know what God's done in my life. I want it to happen to somebody else, but we're missing the power of God when we're not being faithful to where we're supposed to be and doing what we're supposed to do. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, who said Thomas had to be there? You know, maybe they were afraid. Maybe he didn't want to be around a bunch of people that were afraid. I don't think that's really the case because of the fact that Thomas didn't believe. It wasn't like Thomas was out on the street saying, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive. He didn't believe once all those people told him that. So he is fearful himself and he's not willing to believe. He also misses the proof. The proof. So what do you mean, the proof? Well, he says in verse number 20, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Yeah, he showed them, hey, this is me. This is it's not some spirit. It's not someone who looks like me. It's me. And there's proof. And when you, it's hard to explain, but it's so easy to enjoy. When you're in church, you're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're being faithful to those things you know is supposed to, there is a proof that God is working in your life, and there's a proof that God is doing something that when you're not doing those things, guess what? It's not there. Your spiritual life is dead. Your spiritual life is lacking, I guess is a better way to put it. And it's anemic. You wonder, is God working? Is God speaking today? What's God doing in this country? And we start wondering things because of the fact that we're not in the book. We're not having the Spirit of God confirm with us and speak to our hearts and work in our lives. We're missing out things and we don't see the proof. I know that he's alive today because he lives within me. I know that he's alive because I see him working and moving. I know there's people out there that says, well, I don't see God doing this, and I don't see God doing that, and I understand that, but if God has confirmed it in our own life, and God is speaking to your own heart, and God is working in your own life, and you're seeing answers to prayer, guess what? That's proof that he is alive, and he's trying to do something. Don't miss what he's trying to do. Thomas missed this proof. Thomas was even, and I don't know, say, I want to put my finger inside the holes. I want to thrust my hand inside the side. I don't know why he said that. Maybe maybe the other disciples had said, we saw the, it's Jesus. And they said, oh, no, you think it was Jesus. You was some spirit. No, we saw the holes. We saw the wounds. We saw all those things. He missed the proof. And I really believe when we're not faithful to the Lord, we're going to be weak in our Christian life. And we're going to miss God working in our hearts to the point that we become wondering, is God even moving? Is God even here? Is God even doing something? Let's keep on going. He missed the pleasure. He missed the pleasure. And he says, well, what pleasure was that? Well, look what it says at the end of verse number 20. It says, then were the disciples glad. When is the last time they were glad? They probably weren't glad ever since they heard Jesus was taken in the garden. When they heard the stories and the reports, and maybe they even saw him crucified, and some of them obviously did, and they were miserable. And it said that even when the ladies, but they were fearful still. And it says here, this moment in time, because they saw the risen Savior, they were glad. Thomas had lived seven more days in that fear. Thomas had lived seven. Was missing out what God was doing because he was not where he should have been. And sometimes God is working in someone else's life and you're looking around saying, what's going on with that guy? It's because God's trying to work in his heart and we're missing it. And we're not glad and we're not having pleasure in our Christian walk because we're missing something. We've given something up and we said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to believe. I'm just going to keep on until God beats me over the head with something. Then you see the next thing is he missed his purpose. Jesus said unto him, verse 21, peace be unto you, as my Father have sent me, even so send I you. And I have no idea what those 7 days were like. What did they do? You think about it, for those 7 days between the first appearance, the second appearance, did they go tell somebody? Or were they still afraid? They obviously told Thomas, and Thomas didn't want to believe. And I want to encourage you today, Thomas didn't understand his purpose in life. And when we're not doing what we're supposed to do or doing as we should, we forget our purpose in life. We really do. And you can come to church and not let God work in your heart. And you can listen. As I said, sitting at camp, I would watch God break the hearts sometimes of young people and teenagers. And it's amazing. Some of these worldly teenagers, you wonder, should I even take them to camp? And they start talking about in testimony times, you know what? This is what God's trying to do, or this is what God's doing in their life. And it's amazing. But then you got a few over there that maybe they're not saved, or their hearts are so hard, it's just not going to happen. Don't be like that. You know how you're going to be over here and letting God is when you leave yourself open to what God has planned for you. And I'm not talking about doing something eerie. I'm talking about being faithful with your Bible reading and your praying and those other things. They're spiritual disciplines that we know. Don't miss the purpose God's called you for. He has not saved you so that way you can live for yourselves. We're supposed to be living for him. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his purpose. Now he's saying, even as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And whatever is the most important thing in your life today, is that what he sent you to? I mean, really, does it boil down that if God is supposed to be center of my life, sitting on the heart of my life, and he sent me to do work, has he really sent me to do, and put that thing that you love the most there? The sixth thing, I think, is that he missed the power that was available. He missed the power that was available. I know that's similar to the power of the Lord, but that's saying the power that God showed, but then he gives them power. Look what it says in verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, you know, when did they get filled with the Holy Spirit? When was the church began? When was the church empowered? Acts chapter 2 versus, you know, different things. People have different opinions. I don't want you to get lost in the fact that there's power available to us today. It is. We're missing it today. Don't miss what God's trying to do in your heart and your life. Thomas missed out because of the fact he wasn't where he should have been. A couple things I want you to think about here. Another reason why we miss out what God's trying to do is because of lack of faith. When we're not doing these spiritual disciplines, we're not building our faith. And when we're not building our faith, you know what's going to happen? We're going to become more and more, God, you're going to have to show me. Sort of like revival's got to last 4 or 5 days. Why is that? Because on the first day, we're still the same way. Second day, maybe God's starting to work. Third day, I know I got saved at an 8-day revival. I got saved Saturday night. It took 7 days before I ever got it. So I heard the gospel so many times growing up, but it wasn't until that Saturday night God spoke to my heart. The first time I ever remember him convicting me of my sins, showing me that I was need Savior, and I responded. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? I'm telling you that because of we're weak in certain areas, we're not building our faith and we're not living a life of faith. Instead, we're living by sight. We believe we should live by faith. We want to live by faith. We desire that God would work and we desire that God would move. I'm sure Thomas would have loved to think that Jesus was alive and that Jesus is coming back and that Jesus is going to give him a work to do and they're going to change the world for God. Thomas wasn't against that. Thomas was weak in doing what he should have been, doing where he should have been. And now his unbelief is like, I don't believe you. And God is telling him through all these other disciples, all these other faithful people, and he's like, nope. Sometimes don't you see that happen with believers? God's working in someone's heart. You try to share it with them. Oh, that's good for you. And they start saying things like, I wonder how long that's going to last. I'll believe it when I see it. And God's trying to work and move, and because of their unbelief, the work stops. Bible even says in Matthew 13:58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Unbelief many times can lead to stubbornness, that no matter what happens, I will not believe. That's what Thomas is saying. I don't care what you say. Unless he stands in front of me, unless I can do this and that. And sometimes that's what people live when they come to Christian lives. They see people working and they're like, unless he does it for me, I'm not going to believe it. He's not going to do it for a person that doesn't have faith. And you say, well, you think about the raising of Lazarus. There are still people who choose not to believe. Jesus rises from the dead. The religious leaders, instead of repenting, they pay off the guards. Religious leaders see the miracle of the lame man, and they still say, oh, there's been a notable miracle here. We had to figure something out. No, all you had to do is believe. They chose not to. But the scary thing is when a believer starts thinking, can God really work? Can God really move? Does God really have a plan and purpose for our life? You see, these people, Thomas didn't believe. Even when the Peter and John, the other disciples, when the ladies came back, they didn't believe. We have to believe that God is interested and willing to work. See, neither faith nor unbelief stand stills. Both are either diminished or they grow. And if we would just let God open up our spiritual eyes to what he's trying to do. And I'm not trying to seem mystic at all, but I'm saying that God has a plan and purpose for all our lives. I think it was Elisha's servant that he came out and he was afraid because of the army that was all around them. And Elisha prayed that the Lord would open up his eyes and he saw the guardian angels that were protecting him. He wasn't afraid anymore. If we would learn to allow God to open up our spiritual eyes of what God's trying to do and that we would live by faith instead of by sight and that live instead of here and now and believing what he can do, it can make a huge difference in our lives. Last but not least, look at what God can do when we don't miss it. Look at what God can do when we don't miss it. You go and you see Thomas, verse 28, says, my Lord and my God. He takes a guy who's struggling with his faith, reveals himself, and now he is calling him not only Lord and God, he wants to let him rule and reign in his life. Interesting thing is, do you see Thomas mentioned anymore in the Bible? Do you see him questioning or doubting anymore? If you go and you read history, it talks about how Thomas went and did something special for the Lord. He served God and how he even gave his life. I think he was the guy that had a spear that was run through him for preaching the gospel. And I want to say it was some part of Asia. I could be wrong. I should have wrote it down. But amazing what God can do with someone that's willing to let him do the work. My Lord, I think, is putting Jesus on the throne of his heart. And you say, of course the Lord's on the throne of my heart. And I think one of the most convicting verses in all the Bible for me is when he says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You call him Lord, which means he has the throne of your heart. You believe he's God. You believe he should be the ruler of your life. And he says, why do you call me Lord and Lord, and don't do the things I say? I'm not really Lord of your life. And then you go and you think about it, and he says, my Lord and my God, which means he's saying, I know who you are. I confess who you are. Now control my life. It's amazing what we're willing to commit to when we let God have control. If you think about it, there's stories about people who God has, they have surrendered their lives to go to some field they've never even been to, because they let God have control. People who are willing to give or serve or do things that are completely out of the ordinary just because they let God have control. Don't miss what God's trying to do. Like I said, in my mind, I think the Lord worked in our hearts a little bit in the last 10 days. And I think it can continue, especially if we have over 30 people that are praying for an hour a day and getting close with the Lord. And man, that can make a change in our lives. Don't miss it. Don't miss what God's trying to do here. Don't miss what God's trying to do in your own life. It's amazing what God can do with a surrendered and a dependent life. Let's pray.